Now, I'm guessing that most of you have either heard of a story or have a personal story concerning a lost Aggie ring. Anyone know of anything like that? Those stories abound. They're everywhere. And you hear people all the time telling about a time they lost their Aggie ring or somebody else lost an Aggie ring, and how somehow the ring comes back to the owner and all is joy in the household. My father had lost his ring years ago. The family had gone on a little trip to Camp Warnicke on the Comal River. Y'all probably all know where that is. And they were tubing, and so he was wearing his Aggie ring like he always did. But at some point, my mother-in-law, her tube flipped, and she got caught in this current, and it kept spinning her around and around and around, and she couldn't get out, and she was yelling. And so my father-in-law reached over to grab her, and in that melee, his Aggie ring came off and fell into the murky water of the Comal River. Well, he was so sad. He was happy that he had his wife, but he was pretty sad that he didn't have an Aggie ring anymore. And so they went to the campground office, and he wrote this note and said, you know, if found, Aggie ring lost, if found, please send to his name and address. And he tacked it up on the bulletin board. You know, that was back in the day when bulletin boards meant something. And he tacked it up there, and they went home happy to have their family intact, but very sad to be without that Aggie ring. And you know what's going to happen next. About a year later, he got an envelope in the mail, and he got this, it was just a regular white business envelope. There was a big lump in it, and he opened up that envelope, and there was his Aggie ring. And it turned out that some kid had been diving in the water and going down like kids do, and he saw something shiny, and he picked it up, and there was this Aggie ring. And being a good, honest kid, he went to the campground office and said, "Did anyone report an Aggie ring?" And they said, "Well, there's a note over there on the bulletin board." You know, they don't change bulletin boards that often. And so he went over there, and sure enough, there it was, and he sent that ring back home to its owner. It was a day of joy in that household, knowing that lost Aggie ring came back. And you know, in a way, I think it's kind of miraculous when we tell those stories about joy being restored when something really sad happens in our lives. And this is only a story about a ring, and certainly our joy can be put on hold for a while for much deeper, more difficult things. And yet, even the deepest, deepest sorrow can find joy on the other side. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We find ourselves in the book of Isaiah, and I chose this passage for a number of reasons, but the primary one is to talk about God's promise of restoration in a time of trouble. This passage describes a time after the Hebrews had been exiled to Babylon. They had been conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he deported them all to Babylon, where they lived for about 70 years. And then one day, King Cyrus gave them permission to go back home to Jerusalem. Now, for some of them, that was a big excitement. But for other ones, it was like, well, I never even lived in Jerusalem. Why should I leave this beautiful life that I've started for myself here in Babylon? And so many of them went back, though. And when they came back, this unnamed prophet spoke these words to them as they gathered in Jerusalem after they found out that it was still just in ruins, even after that much time. And I'm going to change all the they's to yous after we heard what Judy said. It all says they, but we're going to talk about you, because I want you to hear this scripture as applying to you, because all scripture applies to all who hear it. So hear these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. He has sent me to comfort you, to give you beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You will be called oaks of righteousness for the display of God's splendor. The Lord is faithful and will reward you and make an everlasting covenant with you. Your descendants will be known throughout the world, and all who see them will know that you have been blessed by God. So, what do those words have to do with us today? Well, I believe we can say without hesitation that these words remind us that we serve a faithful and powerful God, one who keeps his promises, the one who gives us joy regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. God sees us when we mourn. He sees us when we suffer. He sees us when we experience a spirit of heaviness. Have you ever had just that spirit of heaviness? And yet God gives us an antidote. It's called joy. In verse 3 of that same passage, the prophet says, "You will be seen as oaks of righteousness." That's his way of saying that God's people will stand straight and tall even in the midst of adversity. And whatever adversity we face, please hear this, God is with us. That's a promise. God is with us regardless of any adversity we may ever face. Now, during all those years in exile, the Hebrews must have mourned for the good old days back in Jerusalem. Some of them, as I said, didn't even return to Jerusalem when they had the chance to do it. They had already built their lives in Babylon, but many of them remembered, if they were young children when they were deported to Babylon, they remembered Jerusalem. And many of them grew up with stories of Jerusalem, and they knew what their homeland was. But even in the midst of that sorrow of leaving their homeland, they worked, they married, they had children, they sang songs. They continued living as a people of joy because they knew even though they were far from home, God was still with them. The prophet who reads to us today reminds us that God says, "I delight greatly." The prophet says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." But here's the thing. Joy is a gift from God. It's not the same as happiness. David was telling the kids the same thing. Joy and happiness are not synonyms. And yet today in our culture, we're mostly obsessed with happiness. I just want you to be happy. I just want you to have to live without pain and suffering in your life. I've heard parents say that to children when the kids are crying or they're upset about something. But to be honest, living without pain or adversity is a death wish for someone. When our lives are lived without pain and suffering, we are only relying on external means to keep us strong. Joy does not rely on external means. Joy relies on God. Joy is not tied to the absence of pain and suffering. Joy is tied to the one who created us. Joy is implanted in us. Something that God put in us. Verse 11 says, "For as the soil makes the sprouts come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." God plants these little seeds of joy in us, and then we wait for them to sprout after we have taken care of them. Have you ever watched a seedling come up? I know in elementary school, a lot of us had those little cups that the teacher put a little seed in, usually green bean because they come up so fast. But when you watch a seedling come up through the ground, you have to water it, and then you see this little tiny green thing one day, and you go, "Oh, it's coming." And then it comes a little more and a little more. The way the seed gets up is by crushing through that soil. being joyful in the midst of that hard growth. Then it sprouts leaves, and the leaves become bigger, and the stalk of the plant gets bigger and stronger as the plant is watered and fed. And that's just how it is with us. That joy, that seed of joy within us gets bigger as we water and feed it. But here's the thing. If the plant is overwatered or over-fertilized, it will die. You see, too much of a good thing can be hazardous to your health. Now, when the Hebrews were taken into captivity, they must have felt like their whole lives had been uprooted and ruined forever. And some of them did give up. And they lived out their lives in sorrow and sadness and resentment and bitterness. But even in captivity, some of the people persevered. They continued to live as a people of joy. And so that ability, finding joy even when we want to give up, is what sets us apart as people of God. We are a good news people. We focus on the good news, not on the bad news. Centuries after the exile, when a harsh Roman government was in power and God's people found themselves in dire circumstances once again, a young man stood in the temple and read these very verses to the people gathered there that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to give the good news to bind up the brokenhearted, good news to proclaim freedom for the captives. There's something in us that wants to deny we're any of those people, any of those poor people or those brokenhearted people or those captive people. If we can't see ourselves that way, then I guess this is not talking to us. But don't forget in the Beatitudes what it said, blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are captives. Blessed are those who are brokenhearted. Even when we are suffering, we are blessed. We are all poor in spirit. We're all captive to someone or something. We're all brokenhearted in one way or another. But rejoice in that. Find the joy inside of you because God has given each one of us the gift of joy. My friend Sherry died on Wednesday, and she was younger than I am. Who knew that an undiagnosed brain tumor would take the life of that beautiful woman without any warning, without any sign, without any permission from her friends and family? And yet, my friend Sherry died on Wednesday. She was one of those people I call light people. When she walked into a room, she just brought light with her. I really believe that even if you turned all the lights off and you were standing in the room with Sherry, you would have felt that positive, joyful energy that she had for people, for life, and for Jesus. She illustrated the picture of joy, always finding beauty in the mess, never condemning even the messiest person. She could always find something to celebrate in every single circumstance, regardless of how it affected her. Sherry knew the secret of finding joy in the very hardest places. She knew the secret of loving everyone, even the ones who were hard to love. But she wasn't born knowing how to see this way. Sherry's earliest days as a child growing up were days that were hard and difficult. She was raised in a hard home. And in fact, the way she was raised could have been what we might see as a harbinger of unsuccess due to the circumstances under which she was raised. But somewhere along the way, someone had the great gift of pointing her in the direction of Jesus Christ. And suddenly she realized that joy is an inner thing. She realized that it had always been there. She just wasn't able to find it because she didn't really know where to look or how to go about that. But once Sherry found Jesus, her unabashed joy in living became contagious. Now, some people are contagious with their negative thoughts and their complaining all the time, or they're being mad all the time, and that's contagious too. And so we have to ask ourselves, as people of God, as good news people, what do we want to spread around so other people will catch it? Do we want to spread joy around like Sherry did, or do we want to spread that negative anger and resentment thing that some people seem to share? When you were around Sherry, you couldn't even think of saying a bad thing about someone else. You couldn't even think of saying an angry word. You couldn't even think about sustaining a bad mood if you happened to have walked in to see her and you had a bad mood that day. Her love of Jesus is what made her joy possible. In her early years, like I said, she was raised in a hard way, but she had given up all hope of thinking she could ever have a joy-filled life. She had given up hope thinking that she would ever just smile all the time. And if you see pictures of her, she's smiling in every one of them. She had given up hope thinking that she could accept everyone no matter what because of the way that she had been raised. And yet, when she met Jesus, she found that that joy was always there. And that joy was meant to be shared. And that same joy is inside every single one of us. And here's the thing. Sherry lived into that joy and it changed her life. But there's more. Because it changed everybody else's life who came in contact with Sherry. She changed the people around her just by spreading joy. We are defined as people of good news. We are defined as the joyful ones. It is the love and the grace and the power of joy in our lives that defines us as people of God. You've probably heard of Eugene Peterson. He gave us the Bible called The Message. Some of us like to read that. But he's written a lot of other things. And one of my favorite books that he wrote is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Listen to what he said. We cannot make ourselves joyful, but there is something we can do. We can decide to live in response to the abundance of God and not under the dictatorship of our own poor needs. We can decide to center ourselves in the God who generously gives and not in our own egos, which greedily grab. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Pain and hardship still come, but they are unable to drive out the joy of the redeemed. Now, Oswald Chambers puts it a different way. You might know him. He cuts to the chase. And here's what he says. Wherever the joy of God is not present, the death sentence is still in effect. Some of us are like dead men walking when it comes to living out our everyday lives. Hear these words one more time. You will be called oaks of righteousness. The Lord is faithful and will reward you. He will make an everlasting covenant with you. Your descendants will be known throughout the world, and all who see them will know that you have been blessed by God. And so today I ask if we could stand as oaks of righteousness, to stand tall and to stand firm even in adversity, regardless of the chaos that surrounds us. That unnamed prophet said that people will know will belong to the Lord when we live in joy instead of living in hopelessness and anger. So stand tall when circumstances try to make you feel hopeless, because God is more powerful than any circumstance the world can give us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.